Morning, Cornerstone Church. My name is Jeremy Lind. I am the pastor here, and we are reading through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to 1 Corinthians. We'll be reading from chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I'll also have the verses on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take one off the back table and take it home and make it yours and bring it back with you when you come on Sunday mornings. We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're calling this part of the sermon series the Body of Christ. And that's because Paul turns to this church. Paul is the apostle who started the church in Corinth, and he turns to this church, which he started, and tells them that they've got new identity, new meaning, and new purpose, and that's as the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth. He took on flesh. He died on the cross for our sins. Buried in the grave, he rose from the grave to give us eternal life, and he ascended into heaven. And after all that happened, we don't have Jesus' body on earth with us anymore. And so Paul turns this church he started, and he says, you guys are now to be his body. You're to be the body of Christ on earth, and you're to be filled with his Holy Spirit so that his work will continue. And Paul turns and he gives this church new meaning, identity, and purpose as the body of Christ. And the times in my life where I've been most unhappy are the times where I've lost a sense of purpose, where I don't have a focus or understanding of the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing. And that happened to me a lot when I worked at the Federal Reserve Bank. There was a lot of things that we did throughout our day where just people didn't know why we were doing what we were doing. And when I first started there, I remember I'd get trained in on something and I'd ask at the end, why do we do this? And people wouldn't be able to give me an answer. And I remember one time specifically, I came to work, and my coworker said, every morning, or she's going to train me in on this new thing. She says, every morning at 11 o'clock, we get the CS wire from Houston. And it prints off on this printer, and it comes out, and there's a number on the sheet of paper. And we get that paper, we take it over to the computer, and we log into mainframe. And we use one of our 500 IDs and passwords, which change on a weekly basis, so neither you nor any hackers can get in. And we figure out what password and user ID we have for that day, and we log into mainframe, and then we hit F9. That brings up this screen. And then we hit F4, and that brings up this field. And then we hit F2, and that allows us to enter the CS wire in that field. And then after we do that, we hit F9 to send, and F4 to save, and F10 to close. And then when we're all done, we take the wire, and we write down the confirmation number, and we put it in this file. And that's how we do the CS wire. Oh, that's easy enough, not bad. F2, F4, F9, sounds good. And what is the CS wire? And why do we send it or enter it into mainframe, and what happens from there? And my coworker gave me one of his, it's for a report somewhere that someone prints out at some time. And that was it. I was like, oh, great. I can see this is going to be my new least favorite part of my everyday. And at some point, somebody had told the people who worked there what the CS wire was and what it was for, but just through repetition and falling into a routine and lack of focus on the bigger picture, at this point, it was hard to find anybody who knew what this thing was and what it was for. And if you're a human being, you're a creature of habit. You like routines probably, and at least in some sense, and through routine and repetition, we can lose focus and lose the focus on the bigger purpose and the reason behind anything we do. And just about everyone here at Cornerstone is serving this church in some way, whether it be on Sunday morning or throughout the week. Just about everybody is volunteering and helping out in some way. And that's awesome. And every Sunday morning when I come, I'm overwhelmed and inspired by the amount of people and the amount of effort that's being put in. But if you're human, if you're like me, if you can just settle into a routine and lose that sense of why we're doing what we're doing and lose that awareness. And do you remember the reason why you got up this morning? Do you remember the reason why you came to church? Do you remember the reason why you woke up early to volunteer, why you're running the PowerPoint right now, or why you set up the nursery earlier, or why you took out the signs to the corner? Do you have an awareness of why you're doing what you're doing as you were doing it? Do you remember why you volunteered to lead that small group that's meeting at your house this week? Or has it just become a part of the routine? We don't want these tasks to become joyless routine, but they can easily do so if we take our focus off of the bigger picture and the reason, the purpose why we're doing this. And this Tuesday morning, I woke up, and I've been here long enough to have a routine, and for the first time, I sat down to write my sermon on Tuesday morning, and it was just totally part of the routine. And I sat down, and I thought, I have nothing to write. Why am I doing this besides it just being a part of something that I do? And we can fall into routine. We can lose the focus and the sight of the bigger picture. And what will you be doing on your Tuesday morning? Where will you be? You'll still be the church. You'll still be the body of Christ. And why has God put you where you'll be on Tuesday morning? And what is the reason why you're there? And we need to have a focus on the bigger picture and the reason why we do anything that we do. And Paul's going to turn to this church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he's going to remind them of the purpose and the reason behind what they're doing. He's going to encourage them to be united and inspires them to be the body of Christ. And verse 1 says this. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers," or brothers and sisters, "I do not want you to be uninformed." And spiritual gifts, that's simply an ability. It's an ability that's given to us by the Holy Spirit of God so that we can serve other people. Spiritual gift is something that you can do, something that God has blessed you that you can do, that you can serve other people. And I think the concept of spiritual gifts both fascinates Christians and also confuses them because, perhaps because of all the superhero movies out there or something, we tend to associate the idea of having a spiritual gift with having a superpower. Just like Superman can spin around really fast and make a tornado and blow the bad guys away or something, we think that a spiritual gift, by my gift of wisdom and knowledge, I can step in and provide information that no one else can know, you mere mortals, and I can help save the day. And we sort of seem to equate spiritual gifts with superpowers. And I think Christians everywhere, genuinely want to be helpful. We genuinely want to help other people. And so the spiritual idea of spiritual gifts appeals to us because it's a way we can help other people. But then this idea, this sort of misconception leads us to, it draws on some of our worst desires as well, our desires to be noticed and exalted and appreciated and be the one to get the attention. And Paul's going to tell us that spiritual gifts are much different than that. But even the English word we use for gifts doesn't really help us understand what these are. Because when I was in fifth grade, I remember the teacher came and said, "You're gifted in math." And I got to leave the class. And all the regular kids stayed behind to do regular menial tasks while I got to go with the gifted bunch and solve difficult equations. And so even the way we use the word gifted is a way to separate and exalt people. And spiritual gifts are not about us getting attention. They're not about us being dramatic. They're not about us being exalted. It's far less glamorous than that. It's more about humility than it is about being a hero. And like everything else in the Corinthian church, though, they were using spiritual gifts for divisions. Everything in the church that was going on, as we read through the book of Corinthians, we find out they were using it to try to exalt themselves and get status and honor above other people, from the way they celebrated the Lord's Supper and the communion to their relationships with their teachers. They were trying to use anything they could to exalt themselves and be like, "We're the ones," or "I'm the one with the status and the honor." And Paul's going to correct their misconceptions about spiritual gifts and what they're for. And when you get a spiritual gift, it's more about humble service than it is about being a superhero. Your spiritual gifts make you more like Cinderella than like Superman. It's an ability that God gives us to serve others. It's more about being a humble servant than a superhero. And it's not about exalting yourself, but it's about serving others. And so Paul is going to teach us about spiritual gifts, and he's going to teach this church in Corinth about them as well. And he continues on in verse 2, and he says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, where, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." And so here, Paul had started talking about spiritual gifts, and now what's he talking about? It seems like he's going somewhere else. And what Paul is doing is he's just bringing them back, reminding them of the day that they met this Holy Spirit. the day that the Holy Spirit came into their lives and revealed to them that Jesus is Lord. The same Spirit which has given them these gifts, he's bringing them back. Back to the day when they first met the Spirit of the Lord. And Paul says, you didn't always have the Holy Spirit. This is where they were at. They were people who denied Jesus Christ as God's Son. They did not know him as their Savior and Lord. And Paul says, no one speaking the Spirit of God can ever say anything but Jesus Christ is Lord. To say that Jesus is a curse, to say that he's anything less than the Son of God, that he died on the cross for no reason, it was simply a common criminal executed, that he was a curse, that is to not have the Holy Spirit of God. And he's saying, that was you guys. Remember, you guys were at one time led astray. You were worshiping mute idols. You were led astray. You were worshiping and living for things which were meaningless and ultimately purposeless. You're going in the wrong direction. But now, you've got the Holy Spirit. Paul says, and we know that because you can say Jesus Christ is your Lord. And he's not just talking about being able to say Jesus is our Lord like some empty, you know, proverbial wisdom saying. He's saying that you can say Jesus is your Lord, like literally, like you know Jesus is your Lord. And you have the Holy Spirit when you can do that. That's a gift from God. Paul says, no one can say that except in the Holy Spirit. And it takes the Holy Spirit for us to have that gift. And Paul's reminding them, he's bringing them back, reminding them of the day that they met this Holy Spirit. And he's saying that they all have it. Everybody in the church who believes has the Holy Spirit, for no one can say Jesus is Lord without it. And so he's bringing them back to the day they met the Holy Spirit and saying, you've all got the same Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God that turns you around and allowed you to know what it's like to say Jesus is Lord. And it was the Spirit of God that gave you that unparalleled, incredible, and unique experience. And this is one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible because I've experienced its truth and its power. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And I grew up in the church. And I wanted to be a good person. And so I wanted to believe. And I tried to believe. But I couldn't do it on my own. No matter how much I read the Bible or whatever, is nothing that I could achieve and do on my own. I couldn't make myself believe. And so I gave it a try. I tried it. And when I didn't believe, I cast it aside and looked for meaning and purpose elsewhere. And then at some point, I woke up and I realized, I just have no idea what this life is for. I have no idea what the meaning and the purpose and the reason behind the routine of life is. And that really started to bother me. And that's a scary question. I think it's a lot of question a lot of people just avoid because it's very frightening. What is at the base of my life? Why am I getting up this morning? And I think people are afraid to ask that question and answer that question because for many it's a very selfish reason and we don't want to think about that or face that. And I was very bothered by that. Why am I getting up? Selfish ambition wasn't enough for me. I wanted to find greater meaning and purpose. And I began, again, seeking it in God, seeking it in faith and seeking it in Christianity, and not because of anything I did, but at some point the Holy Spirit just opened the eyes of my heart. And I was blown away. And I knew what it was like to call Jesus Christ my Lord. And the Holy Spirit revealed God to me and Jesus and his love for me. And I found peace and joy and love and purpose. And I found trustworthiness and faithfulness like nowhere else. There was nothing that I could do, but God had done it for me. He had given me this gift. And I was thankful for that because it was awesome. And I could say that Jesus was my Lord, something I completely didn't understand before. And now I knew what it meant, and it changed my life. When I came back to college, I had this very powerful conversion experience over the summer, and I came back to college, and first day I rounded up all my friends on that evening. Anybody who was walking by in the hallway, anybody who would come, and I rounded up all my friends, and I just freaked them out. I started preaching the gospel to them. I started telling about how much God loved them, that he sent his Son for them because he wants them and he loves them, and that they needed to find this. that they needed to seek the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a thing, it's a person, it's a part of God, and you need the Holy Spirit in your life. This is awesome. And of course, I was crying like I do so many Sundays, and just scared the pants off of my friends. They thought I was just insane. But I was reflecting on that, and even some of the people I'm not very close with, they, in that room, keep contact with me. I'm usually the last one to call a friend, you know, when the relationship's sort of like winding down. I'm usually the last one to try to maintain contact. But those people in that room, I don't know, maybe it's because of this. Maybe it left an impression, but they've always been the ones to call me. In fact, I rarely will call many of these friends of mine. Anyway, just an observation. But before you couldn't have paid me enough to do public speaking. And you couldn't have paid me enough to cry in public. I would have never done these things, but after that day, now I do both on a routine basis. And God has given me the gift. He's given me this ability to speak in public. And He's inspired me to use it for God because I want other people to know this. I want other people to be able to say that Jesus Christ is their Lord. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I need joy. I need peace. I need purpose. I need to know God's love for me. And I find all of that through Jesus. And I want to use what I can so that others may find that as well. And what is your story? It's the Holy Spirit that gave me the gift and allowed me to use the gift. And what's your story? When were you first able to say that Jesus Christ is your Lord? When were you first able to know God's love for you through the power of the Holy Spirit? When did the Holy Spirit open the eyes of your heart? And it was the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit that's working in my life. It's the same Spirit that opened the eyes of the disciple Peter to who Jesus was. It's the same Holy Spirit that opened the eyes of the Apostle Paul's heart to the Lord. It's the same Holy Spirit that gave that gift and revealed that to the Corinthian church so that they could say Jesus is their Lord. It's the same gift that God gave to Christians all throughout church history, all throughout time, and all throughout the world, and all throughout this building here today. It's the same Holy Spirit. And when did that happen for you, and what is your story? Paul teaches us here that it's by God's Spirit that we say Jesus is our Lord. And Paul continues on, reading in verse 4. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now we tend to only focus on gifts in this passage because Paul is writing about gifts. He's writing about gifts here because the Corinthians are having a problem with their gifts. They are using them to exalt themselves rather than serve others. And Paul's just, he says, there are varieties of gifts. There's different gifts that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And there's different acts of service. These are closely related. Gifts are the abilities God's given us to serve others. Service is the varieties and ways we can use those gifts. And he says, there's also other activities, guys. There's other ways that we can worship God and serve our Lord. And Paul's addressing these three things briefly because throughout the chapter, throughout the book of Corinthians, we find that they're using all of these things incorrectly. They're using their gifts and their activities and their service, all of it for their own good and to exalt themselves. And this is a problem. Paul's reminding them, he's saying, you know, there's different gifts that you have. Everybody will be doing something different. There's different services that you can do, different ways you can use those gifts. And, you know, just so I don't leave anything out, there are different activities which you can do to serve God. And just because there's a lot of those doesn't mean that some are exalted and some are more greater and some are less. It's the same Spirit that empowers them all. The same God that empowers them all. The same Spirit empowers your gifts. The same Lord empowers your varieties of service. The same activities that is empowered by God. He's bringing them back, reminding them of the Holy Spirit in their lives, of how they all received this same Spirit and how that Spirit has inspired them to use their gifts and abilities for God in the first place. And the purpose is not to be dramatic and to draw attention to ourselves and to lift ourselves up, but to humble ourselves and serve others. It's for the common good that we use these gifts. Paul continues on, and he says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." And so Paul starts off with a list. And this list is not exclusive. It's not all the gifts of the Spirit. It's not all the ways that we can use our abilities to serve others. Paul comes up with a list, and it's specifically tailored to the situation in the church of Corinth. These are the gifts that God has given them to serve each other. And these are the gifts that they are using to exalt themselves rather than working for the common good. It's not an exhaustive list. It's a specific list for their situation. And in the culture of Corinth, they valued speech and knowledge and wisdom and persuasion and eloquence. They were influenced by all of the great philosophers who hadn't lived that much before them. Plato and Socrates and all these people. And so they really valued speech and being able to speak powerfully and persuasively. And so it's unsurprising that many of the gifts that they are using to exalt themselves are ones about speech. It's the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, the speaking of tongues, interpretation of tongues. People are using these to exalt themselves. They're saying, "I'm the one who's good at speaking around here. Aren't I great?" And Paul is reminding them that this is not used to exalt ourselves. It's to bless others. And of course, the other ones on this list are also powerful, superhero-ish sounding gifts that people are using. "I prayed for Joe last week and Joe got healed. Aren't I the one who's special?" And they're using these gifts to build themselves up. And these are all great things. I would love to have any of these gifts. They're phenomenal. But they're using them for their own benefit rather than to serve each other. And that's a problem. And again, this list is specifically suited for the church in Corinth. God may bless us with these gifts. He has certainly blessed us with other ones as well. And we can focus on this list, but I don't know if that would be incredibly productive, because we're not the church in Corinth. We're Cornerstone Church of Blaine. And I think it's more important for us to focus and ask, what has God blessed me with? What are the gifts that I can use to serve other people? And let me tell you about the most amazing spiritual gift and transformation I think I've ever seen. When I was a junior in college, I had this roommate. And he was the most lazy, sloppy guy I have ever met in my life. He would never lift a finger to clean anything. Just dirty, dirty guy. And I would take out all the garbages. There was three of us, and we had a really big apartment. And I would take out the garbages every week by myself, and I'd come back and I'd put garbage bags on the garbages. And about halfway through the year, I got tired of it. And I thought, there's at least somebody can put in another garbage bag in the can, right? I mean, if I take out the garbage, at least they can do that. So I leave the bag sitting in the bottom of the cans to make it easy for them, seeing if anybody will do this. I'm sitting at my desk, and this lazy, sloppy guy comes in with his McDonald's cup. And he looks down at the garbage can. He sees there's not a bag in it. He looks up at me. He looks down at the garbage. He looks back up at me. And he looks down at the garbage and shrugs his shoulders and he throws it in there. And I was like, come on! I forgot the point of that story. Just too frustrating. Yeah, okay, so we got this lazy, sloppy guy. Throughout the year, at some point, he started attending our Bible study. He became a Christian, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of his life, and he could say that Jesus Christ was his Lord. And just the most amazing thing. So A few months later, we're in a meeting, and we're trying to figure out how can we spread the gospel on this campus. And one of my friends came up with the idea, like, let's meet people's needs. Let's do something that they want and need, that we can get their attention and gain their friendship, and do something for Jesus Christ. That will give us opportunities to preach the gospel and to serve others, and it'll just be wonderful. So we thought, well, what do people need on this campus? And somebody else suggested, well, we could take out their garbage for them. That'd be great. And to my shock and amazement, my sloppy, lazy roommate said, yes, that is a great idea. That would get my attention. And he said, I want to do that. And so every week, he would go and he'd take out the garbage for an entire dorm building. And he did it for Jesus because he wanted other people to be able to see that Jesus is their Lord too. It sounds kind of small and silly, but I'm not being sarcastic here. I think it was one of the most amazing, miraculous things I've ever seen. And he did it because he loved the Lord. And one of the things I love about our church is that we could go anywhere. We could go to any other church. We could go to a big church and slip in unnoticed and leave unnoticed. But the people come here because we want to be the ones We're using our gifts to serve others, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's fantastic. I think it's awesome that somebody says, if I pull the trailer this morning, then somebody else will be able to hear the gospel. If I just set up the nursery this week, then somebody else might come to know the Lord. The reason why we do that is because Jesus Christ has changed our lives. And we want other people to know what it's like to say that Jesus is our Lord. And this morning we may not have a problem with using our gifts and abilities to try to exalt ourselves, but we may have a problem with just forgetting the reason why we're doing this all in the first place. And we may be doing this all for others, but this is our time too. This is our time. The same God empowers our gifts, service, and activities, and we've come here together to seek that God and seek His Holy Spirit so that our activities, our routines, our Sunday morning when we set up the nursery or the signs, our Tuesday morning when we go to work, that it's not an empty, joyless routine, but it's a Spirit-filled and powerful activity. I do this because I need God in my life. I need the Holy Spirit. I come and worship and I seek God in prayer because I need Him. I find the joy and peace and purpose that I need in Jesus Christ. And I know you do too. And you may be doing again, you may be doing this for others, but this is our time to come together as well and to seek God so that the Spirit is empowering our service. And if it's just become a routine to you, please stand, join us in worship and seeking God's Spirit. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for your Spirit, which enables us to have the faith that we need, God. We thank you for giving that gift to us. Not something that we've earned, but something that you've just given because you love us. And God, if we're dry, if we're feeling far from you, if our lives have just become a routine, if our service has become a routine, God, we pray that you would open our eyes again to your Holy Spirit. Remind us again of your truth and your beauty and your love, of your faithfulness, your trustworthiness. Remind us again of your salvation. Lord, we pray that you would give us the great honor of preaching the gospel to those who need to hear about your love through Jesus Christ, what he's done for each one of us. Lord, we pray that you would prepare the hearts of people who need to hear about you. And we pray that you'd bring us into contact with them, that we can invite them into our lives and into our community and show them the same inviting love that you've shown us by inviting us into faith with your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we just pray all of these things. We need you, God. We need your Spirit. We need you in our lives. God, we pray that you would open our hearts again, refocus us. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the gifts that we are about to receive as well, God. Use them. Give us wisdom as we decide how to use them to spread your gospel, to reach other people for Jesus. Lord, we just want other people to know you, to know the great goodness. The word good is just too small to describe your goodness. We just want other people to know that too. So we just pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.